Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, the life of Moses, and the Lord's interaction with Pharaoh, with Moses, and with the people of Israel. Some time ago, I came across an ad agency touting its philosophy, emphasizing humor, and here's the big thing, repetition. And making a mark on the mind, repetition, is a time-honored device. It is not surprising, therefore, that in the process of divine revelation, the Spirit of God uses this device to nail down certain precepts, principles, and patterns to the walls of the human mind. Proverbs is a good illustration of that. Every once in a while in Proverbs, we come across a verse that says exactly the same thing as another elsewhere. Whenever we encounter repetitiveness of a certain refrain in the Scriptures, folks, it is not because the biblical writer was unsophisticated. It's just a signal that here is something we ought to carefully note and ponder. So it is here in Exodus with this hardening motif. We see it, for example, at the end of Exodus chapter 9, and we've already seen it several times, verse 35, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and Pharaoh did not let the sons of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken through Moses." And there's another motif we've seen over and over again, "just as the Lord had spoken through Moses," and we talked about that in our last segment or two. Then at the beginning of chapter 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." Notice in verse 35, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Here it says, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." Now the circle of hardness has expanded, "that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I, God, made a mockery of the Egyptians. And you may tell them how I perform my signs." Signs are miracles that carry a spiritual message. "How I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel." "And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." We'll stop right there for the moment. Well, here once again, we see, as we've seen repetitively, this hardening theme. Obviously, there is a phenomenon here that the Spirit of God wants to highlight. This deadly spiritual pathology is the functional equivalent of physical arteriosclerosis. We will see how dangerous it is to keep on hearing the truth of the gospel and doing zero about it. This hardening of the heart is a lethal condition that only reaches maturity in an unbeliever. But I should note that it is a disease that can affect a disobedient believer and would, in fact, if left undisturbed, disable our faith and disconnect us from Christ himself, if the Holy Spirit allowed it to run its course, which of course he doesn't in the case of a believer. But inasmuch as God keeps every child he receives, it means that tough love in the form of discipline is often necessary to break up the calcifying effects of disobedience and to bring a child of God back into better health. We need folks to be warned of this condition and its symptoms so we can identify what may be happening to us and take corrective action before the Spirit of God has to take those actions for us, but more painfully, perhaps. So again, we focus on verse 1 of chapter 10, that phrase where God says, "For I have hardened his heart." Compare that to verse 34 in a previous chapter where it says that Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart. We read, "Pharaoh sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants." And in verse 35 of the last chapter, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. But here in chapter 10, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart," and not only his, but the hearts of his servants as well. Well, this is a riddle that we have seen previously, and it begs for review because it's repeated again and again. What does that figure of speech mean, and by what symptoms can we identify that internal condition called the hardening of the heart? And that raises another question. How do people get themselves in that pathological condition? After that, I want to examine the question of the seeming contradiction. How can Pharaoh's hardness of heart toward God be attributed both to Pharaoh himself and to God? First of all, let's review what the figure of speech means. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then we'll talk about what its leading symptoms are. For the heart to be hardened means that one's conscience is calcified and one's spiritual senses are dulled to the point that one is insensitive to spiritual reality. When one's heart is hardened, it means that one becomes gradually impervious to divine influences. That is, the heart is less and less reachable, accessible, or teachable within the self-imposed limits of God's mercy. Symptomatically, a person's heart no longer feels as it once did the searching and convicting work of God's Spirit. One's eyes are essentially blind to the truthfulness of the truth, and one's ears cannot hear as easily the voice of God as such. Go to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives us a classic example of the condition of the majority of the people of Israel in his day. As Isaiah prophesied, they would see, but they would not see. They would hear, but they would not hear. In other words, a person gets to the place they can't see the obvious. Well, secondly, we answer the question, how does one get into that condition? Folks, it's simple. By resisting the word of God. That's what Pharaoh, and that's what his court was doing. They saw light, they looked right into the face of the sun, as it were, and they resisted it. And they went blind. One gets in that spiritually hardened condition by closing one's eyes. And one way men and women close their eyes, as people still do, is rationalizing away the truth of God by stopping one's ears. One stops one's ears, for example, by avoiding any exposure to the Spirit that excites guilt. People will come to church. They'll be convicted, though not too often these days, because there is a temporizing spirit in the air, a trimming away of the truth in so many of our modern churches that one has about as much chance of being convicted as one does of falling off the planet. So people will simply avoid church, or people will steel their hearts against giving in to the will of God and doing what they well know that they ought to do. And all of that has a hardening effect. The same way, if somebody starts throwing a medicine ball at my solar plexus, my first instinct is to harden my solar plexus against the blow so that it won't take my breath away. And the more somebody throws that big heavy medicine ball at my gut, over time, they can just really pound me, or you, or anyone else, and it'll have no effect. I remember an uncle of mine who was like so many of those old mountain people, very, very tough. And around some of these coal mining town barbershops and farm towns and other places. These guys had contests that would seem to be bizarre to us, but one of them was they'd go stand outside a barbershop and they would bet who could stand up. And so they had tough old boys and big old boys. And so a guy would go out there and he would steal his solar plexus. A guy'd take a shot at him and see if he could drop him, if he could knock the wind out of him. The last guy standing won all the money. And that's the way they would do it. Well, from playing that game, they got their guts hard. And, of course, by practice, they'd beat on their solar plexus until it would take a really powerful man to knock the wind out of them. Well, that same phenomenon has its expression spiritually. Now we got to ask the question, how can this effect of hardening be attributed both to Pharaoh and to God? Who's responsible for Pharaoh being hardened? Is it Pharaoh himself or is it God? Because as we saw in verses 9, 34, and 35, and also here in chapter 10, verse 1, in the former cases it's attributed to Pharaoh, and in the latter case it's attributed to God. Well, it's attributed to the Lord in the sense that God just fixed the tree exactly the way it was bent. Just earlier this week, we had some family in visiting from Pennsylvania and West Virginia. We were driving along the Oregon coast, and every once in a while you would see a phenomenon. You would see a tree, not a really large tree, but a tree nevertheless, maybe 10 to 12 feet high. Its branches were all bent inland. The tree had a shape that a tree would have if it were subjected to a heavy windstorm. There is a lot of wind along the coast, and these trees had bent with the wind that is typical along the coast, sometimes heavy winds, sometimes winds not so heavy, but usually winds. They're always there. And these particular trees were bent by the forces of the wind until at last they just grew that way, grew as if they were always bending with the wind. Well, that's what happens when people's hearts get hardened. It's attributed to the Lord, let's say the wind, in that the wind just fixed the tree in exactly the way it was bent, and that's what God does. And it's in that sense that it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh or anyone. God just kept supplying the sheets, and Pharaoh supplied the wind to take him in the spiritual direction he wanted to go, downwind from God. The situation is not greatly dissimilar to one pulling into a service station for a tank of gas. An observer of that common transaction might relate that an attendant filled the tank and then might turn around in another sense and say, the driver filled his tank and sped off. Both are true from different vantage points. The attendant actually supplied the fuel, but the driver drove up and asked for it. Well, Pharaoh, in effect, ask for this hardening effect. And God enabled him in his royal obstinacy to harden his heart beyond redemption. Folks, the same effect happens to any unbeliever. Could that be you, my friend? Any unbeliever who keeps fending off and resisting the inward penetration of and submission to the truth. If you do that, I'm telling you, you're asking for it. Asking for what? You're asking to be hardened to God. You're trying with all your might to be impervious, to be impenetrable, to be unaffected by the influence of the Word of God. And in those cases, in a stroke of judgment, God sets up the conditions that achieve the desired effect. And at last, the unbeliever, because of his stubborn resistance to the Word of God, in time he becomes so calloused in conscience, so numb and so dumb to the truth, so blind to the light, that you know what? Nothing gets through. Opportunity is past. The window of salvation has closed. The guy may live for another 50 years, but all that remains is to play out the music and march off at last into eternal judgment. Folks, don't play with fire. What an awful fate. And many are those in America who are gospel-hardened. They are truth-proof beyond all hope. I don't mean that God's incapable of breaking through that. I mean that there is a self-imposed limit to God's mercy. There are many of God's attributes that are infinite, but there are other features of God's nature that are not infinite. And one of those is His mercy. God's mercy is awesome, but there are self-imposed limits on His mercy. And some people within the scope of the self-imposed limits of God's mercy just keep resisting the truth. They keep resisting divine revelation, keep resisting the gospel, until finally they are truth proof. An atomic blast of the truth would not faze them. The light of the sun would not scatter their darkness. That, my friends, is a terrible condition to fall into, and Pharaoh has fallen into it. And it is a penal consequence that a heart too often steeled against divine influences, ears too often stopped at the sound of the truth, eyes too often willfully closed to the gracious light of God, can no longer receive any of those. Well, there's another question that we should probably answer here. Again, I've treated this before, but because this theme just keeps recurring, it's apt that we answer it again. Is it morally just for God to harden an unbeliever? Again, friends, if you haven't heard me say it before, it's impossible for a holy God to be unjust to fallen, bankrupt creatures. Let me say it again. The justice of God owes no human being anything except everlasting punishment. There is no fate that a holy God could consign a human being to that would be in excess of our just due. We today just don't get that. The reason is because in modern man, there is less a sense of our profound bankruptcy than there ought to be, based on what the Scriptures reveal. There is today little sense of the moral holiness of God, and there's also little sense of the wrath, the holy indignation of God against sin. We today tend to measure ourselves against one another, and by that very relative and highly external standard, the average person feels that they and most other folk around them are pretty good people. And the fact is, they can't really imagine that God could have many issues with us. In reality, the human moral condition, despite our higher opinion of our worth and our walk, is described in Romans 3, verse 10. There it is said, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." You hear people all the time say that they're seeking God. Not really. They're seeking a God of their own imagination. They're seeking a God that they want to find, and the God they want to find is not like the God who is there. All have turned aside, the Scripture says in verse 12. Together they have become useless. There's none, 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 I say a third time, who does good. There's not even one. How emphatic can it be? But that's not the average guy's picture of himself. That's not his moral self-perception. Here's a great description of the human race. Just turn on your TV and listen to the news or grab a newspaper. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their tongues are deadly. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Here's what it all comes down to. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. Well, that's not, as I say, our racial self-perception. That's not our personal self-perception. But God says that is the moral reality about man. So there's nothing that we deserve from God. God could not possibly do us wrong. Secondly, if we're asking the question, is it just of God to harden a soul? Who can quarrel if God sees fit to expose and punish the hardness of some as part of His plan to make His glory known and to assure the eventual salvation of His elect? Well, that's exactly what He's done, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9. All of us, friends, not a few of us, but all of us deserve the death penalty. Now, we can deny that and say, not me, but you're not the referee in this case. God is. You have to deal with God, and God says you are. But if God, in His mercy and grace, elects to save some of His undeserving creatures, how can any reasonable person object if God uses the punishment of some to bring about the redemption of others? No, can't object. That is God's moral right. Moreover, it is God's glory to display in His justice, His holiness on one hand, and His love and saving grace in those He elects to redeem. You see, the marvel is not that God condemns any, but that He saves some of us. That's the wonder of it all. So to sum up, God hardens the hearts of those who hate the truth, in the sense that He continually sends them light to resist. They harden their own hearts, human beings, that is. We harden our own hearts when we steel our hearts against the invasion of the truth that God sends toward our hearts. Well, so here it is with Pharaoh. By his personal actions, Pharaoh stiffened his will against the Lord. He did so repetitively. He intended to be obstinate. He intended to close his eyes. He intended to stop his ears to the voice of God. He intended to shut his heart to God's will. That was all the intent of his willful, wicked heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and God, in turn, sealed Pharaoh's heart in a direction in which he was bent. Now, there are lessons here for us. First of all, if any of you, my listeners, have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, a person who's enjoyed the privilege of living in this country, where you hear the gospel, and where God's truth is perhaps more abundantly proclaimed than anywhere else, there's a terrible warning here for you if you keep up that hardening pattern. Resistance to the Word of God, in this case in the form of the gospel of salvation, that tends to cement your heart in the shape that your will is bent. Resistance to God feeds upon itself. It gathers strength in obstinacy, until at last, my friend, he who would not see cannot see, and he who would not hear cannot hear, and he who would not feel cannot feel. At that point, one moves himself beyond the self-imposed limits of divine mercy. Beware. He who would not come to Christ reaches a point at last where he cannot come to Christ. And that's not because God refuses to hear him, but because he can no longer hear or heed the voice of God. That is truly a terrible, terrible situation. From abuse and disuse, there comes a point when all one's spiritual lines are down. God may still speak, but the message to that person can no longer get through. So, my advice to you, my friends, if you're an unbeliever listening to me, and some do, I learn. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit while it is today. That is, while God is still speaking, while you're still hearing, while the convicting work of the Holy Spirit still penetrates. For if you keep resisting that voice, the risk is great that your conscience will become benumbed, and the watchdog of the soul can no longer hear nor bark, and then you will feel a false sense of relief and safety, only to find when you pass into eternity you're forever lost. Thank you, dear friends, for listening to The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.